Escape from Hell is the long-awaited sequel to the 1976 bestseller Inferno, written by the powerful writing duo Larry Niven and Jerry Pournelle. In their novel Inferno, Niven and Pournelle updated Dante for the modern age, swapping medieval torments for more contemporary ones. The original protagonist escapes from the nine layers of hell, but survivor's guilt drives him back to the dam's domain to attempt a wholesale rescue of its tortured denizens. A book you won't soon forget, Nick Schinkel, director of the West Lafayette Public Library, begins his review by reading from Chapter 1 of Escape from Hell.
I sprawled with my back against a thick, bold tree. My ass settled comfortably between two thick roots. My legs and arms splayed out at random, palms to the sky. Hell's hideous charcoal sky showed in tiny chinks through a dense maze of branches and dry twigs. The leaves were black on all the trees. They looked alien or dead. The dark forest stretched in all directions, as far as I could see. And this was all very restful, despite faint screams carried on a parched wind that smelled of decay. I'd been lying here a long time. No way to tell how long. There are no days in hell. I let my head fall back and didn't think about how I'd got there and the souls who hadn't followed me this far, where they'd fallen, if they were worse off than if I'd never met them. Rosemary was certainly worse off now. Or was she? How can they be worse off, I wondered. They know the way now. If they still believe me, but the screams were coming closer, along with an animal snapping and snarling. I grimaced and considered whether there might be a hiding place somewhere. Some of these trees might be undercut between the roots. I really should. Suddenly, here they were. Human shapes, too many and too fast to count, a dozen or more. Both sexes, but more men than women. They ran at impressive speed, using their hands where roots grew thick. Some gasped as if they were dying. They were the slow runs. The dead don't need breath. Two saw me sprawled out in modified Savasana pose and spared an instant of amazement, but the dogs were right behind them. Well, it's hell, all right, and expired, and I do mean dead and gone to hell. Science fiction writer Alan Carpenter wants out. Again. Returning to the place of his damnation and escape, laid out in the 1970s novel Inferno, still expired science fiction writer Alan Carpenter returns to Dante's classic Nine Circles of Hell, not to suffer, but to try his best to find and release souls who wish to escape the devil's eternal wrath. Early on, in fact, just a little bit later in the chapter we started with, he meets up with poet Sylvia Plath, condemned to hellish existence, a mute, all but dead tree, one of those trees he ends up lying next to, on a dry upper circle of hell, the woods of the suicides. Carpenter takes notice and then pity on Plath. And starved for any form of human communication, Sylvia Plath invites Carpenter to tell her his story of escape and return thus far. And so our story begins in earnest. While Dante had his ancient Roman poet Virgil to lead him through the horrors of the underworld, Carpenter had met up with a more modern contemporary guide through the horrors of hell. In Inferno, Benito Mussolini took Carpenter under his guidance and showed the reformed writer the way out of hell, which was based on Dante's own vision or journey in his Inferno. In today's sequel, Escape from Hell, along with Sylvia Plath and the aforementioned Rosemary and others Carpenter recruits to join him in Escaping from Hell, we meet an updated cast of characters, updated at least from Dante's time, of people who had been sent to hell, learning that hell is open to all of us who have obsessed on our fleshly desires as well as our own mental obsessions. Thus we meet such folks as Oscar Wilde, Robert Oppenheimer, Camus, Hitler, and Stalin, philosophers who use reason to condemn themselves to damnation, bank swindlers and bureaucratic dawdlers, men and women who cheated on their spouses in real life, and people of all ages who were obsessed with their own bodies and their own minds rather than taking a sincere interest in others. Give you an idea of some of the folks we'll get to meet. Here's a brief discussion that Carpenter has about midway through the novel with the son of John Quincy Adams. Of course, that was Charles Francis Adams. I find it to be a bizarre but very telling conversation, not only in the middle of the book, but of course in the middle of hell. Charles Francis Adams at your service. You've heard of me? Sir, there was a time when every American school kid had heard of you. But what in hell, excuse me, what in the world are you doing in hell? Heresy, Adams said, but in fairness, I had to insist. Insist? Now I really am confused, I told him. I was originally placed with the virtuous pagans, Adams said. I insisted that I was no pagan. What I do not take seriously is narrow religious rules. Surely it is enough that one lives a good life. Follow the golden rule. Surely that is more important than believing some point of doctrine, even one as important as the nature of Jesus Christ. You won't get me to argue with that, I said. I could find no one to argue against that. Eventually, I left the virtuous pagans and insist that Minos, who judges in the underworld, that Minos judge me, Adams said. I even questioned his authority to do that, but he was convincing he had the power and he had it from God, so I submitted. And he sent you here? Rather reluctantly, Adams said. He actually suggested that I go back among the pagans, but I refused to do that. So, where is your tomb? I have none. When I arrived, it was clear there was no impediment to my traveling on. I am not confined. I choose to be here. I do not believe I am a heretic. I believe that reason governs. Reason reigns supreme. It is not reasonable to confine men and women to eternal torment. Therefore, there is a way to leave this place, a way for all. If there is not, I deserve confinement as a heretic. But you aren't confined, I said. And the dialogue kind of, and actually it becomes another fellow joins in the dialogue here, in the back and forth here. And it becomes clear that in this version of hell, we can end up in hell just because we decided that perhaps that's where we ought to be. It's an interesting theological view that gets a little more explained as the novel goes on. Well as learning who could be or who actually is in hell, I guess, if we take this literally, hell is described graphically and tactilely. Like Dante's Inferno, Niven's and Pournelle's hell is a realm of otherworldly pain and suffering. In the passage I'll read next, note the always present demons with pitchforks and wings. Hell is painted awash with smoky fires and howling winds, icy slush and frozen ice. This is not a place anyone would choose to spend their eternity, or so one would think until you read that dialogue from earlier with Charles Adams, and you begin to wonder, well, what in heaven's name is going on here? Let's use this as our exemplary description of hell. There are many different layers of hell or circles of hell, of course, in the classic Dante version, and they appear here in the Niven and Pournelle version as well. But here's a description of just one of those circles. We reached the center of the bridge and stopped. An array of demons waited for us at the bottom. Beyond them was a river of pitch. Pine tar smells, not entirely unpleasant, rose from it. The demons stood in ranks, a dozen lining the steep bank, then a pill from them, two more ranks. The demons in each rank were slightly shorter than those in front of them, but in front of them all stood another group, and in its center was the tallest of them all. They didn't all look alike. Nearly all were glossy black and had horns and tail, but again, there were variations. The rightmost in the front group was pink. Next to him was one so black that it was almost impossible to see him. They didn't look friendly at all, but my co-traveler Amy waved cheerfully. "Hello, Black Talon, is that you?" The tallest demon stepped forward.
I am Black Talon, chief of the Black Talon clan. I see you, Amy. Introduce your friends. Have you brought me new swimmers for my hot pitch?
No, these are all saved. God loves them,
Amy said.
We'll see about that. Tell us, you, he pointed at me. I've seen you before. Frightbeard wants to talk to you about his pitchfork.
I gulped hard. It's in the Bulgia of the evil counselors, I told him. I needed it.
More demons were gathering every minute. They joined ranks, more or less according to size. When they stood in ranks, it was easy to see that no two looked just alike, but it was hard to describe their differences. Some grinned at me. Others made cartoon-like faces from horror movies. The most frightening of all simply stood and stared at us, 9 feet tall, with horns and tails, with a pit of bubbling pitch behind them.
Which brings us to an interesting point about Escape from Hell. Authors Niven and Purnell seem to be telling Carpenter and us two salient points as our novel proceeds. First, that it is our human choices that lead us to heaven and hell. Refer to that Adams conversation before as one example. We will end up in eternal damnation if we callously choose to follow only our own desires and turn a blind eye to others without remorse, without regret. And two, hell is eternal, but so are justice and hope for a better world eternal, and thus the possibility of redemption is eternal too, even in hell. Time in hell, or one would guess in heaven, truly has no meaning, as time there is everlasting. Choosing to leave hell, we learn, takes courage and true remorse for our sins. If a soul condemned to hell decides to repent, free choice is available even in hell, it seems, that soul can escape its damnation and find its way out, perhaps even to heaven, though, time being eternal and all, it may take a soul some time and a great deal of effort to get to heaven from hell. So, yes, the eternity of justice and hope, Carpenter finds, holds sway even in the farthest reaches of hell. But, and this seems to be a key part of the Niven Purnell philosophy/theology, justice will be had only for those who seek it and who strive hard for it. They offer no pusillanimous pity for those too afraid to choose the scary unknowns of escape for the relative comfort of staying with the devil they know here in hell. In fact, again and again, Carpenter, as he is walking through or running through or sometimes gliding through the various circles of hell, attempts to bring other lost souls with him, but finds that they are fearful of what might happen if they leave their post. They can kind of deal with where they are. They're not sure of what might exist outside of the little world of hell that they know. Now, you may accept, reject, twaddle with, fold, spin, or mutilate these theological and philosophical musings on the part of our authors. Other reviewers and critics of Escape from Hell certainly have. Free will does still reign in our world, after all. But all this talk of damnation, hope, courage, repentance, justice, it does kind of at least make you entertain the possibilities of human potential for just a minute, doesn't it? And perhaps that's a lot to ask from any novel to give us, something to think about for more than just a minute. It's worth noting, I think, in conclusion, that Dante's grand masterpiece, The Divine Comedy, where he, of course, visits hell, purgatory, and finally heaven, has so well stood the test of time. Written now almost 700 years ago, Dante's work continues to be retranslated from generation to generation. Today's authors credit both Longfellow's mid-19th century edition, Dorothy Sayers, she of the Lord Peter Wimsey series, translation, and the most contemporary late 20th century John Ciardi editions as well worth reading, and indeed say that they have learned a lot from the Longfellow, the Sayers, and the Ciardi editions as they put both Inferno and Escape from Hell together. And goodness knows, there are many more translations out there for your reading, too. There's actually a notes page in the back of Escape from Hell where the authors discuss not only Longfellow, Sayers, and Ciardi, but a few others as well, and the pros and cons of one might
want to read them, which is kind of fascinating in itself, isn't it? In a science fiction novel, that's kind of unusual to find. Let's finish our review today with a little bit more from that opening. As you may recall, Carpenter is in the woods of the suicides, and he has just seen all of these lost souls come running by them with dogs snapping at their heels. We'll pick up our story there. The dogs were something like Doberman Pinschers, but streamlined. They had perfect teeth and red mouths and red eyes and glittering claws. The leader locked eyes with me and charged. He ran right over me, and the rest ran past and over, tearing branches from the trees around us. The last one took a moment to bite me hard on the face. I swatted him good across the ear, and he ran on, laughing redly at me. Scarlet sap ran from broken twigs and branches all about me. Voices cried and complained. An American New England accent yelled right in my ear. Ow! Ow? I can hear myself. Hello? Can you hear me? A giggle. He tore you up good, didn't he? Why didn't you try to get away? Good question. Listen, I'm Sylvia, and I'd really like to talk. It's been driving me crazy. I can't talk, I can't move. And these dogs, oh, hell, I'm healing. Her voice a rising whine that pinched off. Dogs, a distant voice agreed, then bubbled to a stop. There was silence. A long time ago, an Italian poet named Dante Alighieri had a vision and wrote a long poem about it. He described hell, a vast bowl with ledges. Some of the ledges had pits. The first of those ledges was called the vestibule, and no one was more surprised than me when I woke up there. I was dead, but I was able to think. I spent what seemed like years in solitary confinement, alive and well and unable to move. Then Benito busted me out, and I found I was in the vestibule, the Ditherer's Circle. I soon found that the only way out was down, just as Dante had said. I've been following Dante's map ever since. In the Wood of Suicides, the ones who tasted the ultimate in despair grow as trees. They can't talk except through their own pain. That is, they've got to be bleeding. My face hurt, and I didn't want to talk, but I understood the desperation in Sylvia's voice. She was starved for conversation. People aren't meant to suffer alone. So I tore a branch off my head and said, Sylvia? My lips and nose were still hanging in tatters. The pain was blinding. I resisted the urge to touch my face. The branch dripped blood. Sylvia, the tree said, I was a poet. What were you?
Fenvia fiction writer.
Oh, you can't talk yet, but you've been talking to yourself, and I've been listening. It sounded like you have been everywhere.
Nope, I was pretty sure I hadn't. Hell is big, and a lot more complicated than Dante had imagined. Benito and I had taken the most convenient path down to where he said there was a way out. Later I had followed a similar path, halfway down from the rim, to here.
It sounded like you've seen a lot of hell. You were trying to lead people out, then you came here and stopped. You've been lying there on my roots, like an abandoned corpse for ages. Why did you just stop?
I wasn't working.
Well, her voice dropped, why would it? I had been looking for that answer since I had got to hell. What was it all for? I lay there and waited to heal. It occurred to me that she'd gone mute, so I tore off another branch. That felt wrong, as if I were torturing somebody's houseplant.
Eep!
So you've been traveling. Do most souls do that? Or all but the ones like me?
Mostly they stay where Minos drops them. Benito, a friend, butched me loose. He led me out. I know the way out, Sylvia.
But you didn't take it.
No.
And you wrote, I've seen people torn by dogs and harpies. They heal. Are you healed yet?
I turned my face up toward the gnarled branches.
Ugh. What did you write? Not poetry, I'd know.
I think I'm later than you. I wrote science fiction.
Never heard of it. No, wait, science fiction? Like in Amazing?
She laughed coarsely.
Better.
My face was healing. Souls heal here, and I'd healed faster. Since Benito led me into the grotto outside hell, there had been other changes, too. Well, there's so much more. That's just from the opening of Larry Niven and Jerry Pournelle's Escape from Hell. If you can get past the somewhat overwrought title, it's quite an interesting read, an interesting take, to say the least, on Dante's famous Inferno from his Divine Comedy. Escape from Hell is available at most of our fine local libraries and certainly at the West Lafayette Public Library.
Nick Schinkel is the director of the West Lafayette Public Library, and he's reviewed Larry Niven and Jerry Pournelle's novel, Escape from Hell.